So we are wrapping up our series called Success Syndrome today, Rethinking What Matters and Why. We'll be in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9 this morning. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the chair in front of you, or we will have the scripture up on the screens. I want to begin by just quoting David Foster Wallace, who made a speech at Kenyon University, a commencement speech to the class of 2005, and I really only want to quote a small portion of that. It's a story that he told that I think is valid for us this morning. He said this. He said, it was his introduction, "Greetings, parents, and congratulations to Kenyon's graduating class of 2005. There are these two young fish swimming along, and they happen to meet an older fish swimming the other way, who nods at them and says, 'Morning, boys, how's the water?' And the two young fish swim on for a bit, and then eventually one of them looks over at the other and says, 'What is water?'" Now, the first service didn't get it. They weren't awake yet. They're like, "What?" It's like, that fell flat. But I can tell you kind of got it. You're more awake. Had your kolache. Here's the deal. He was saying to that graduating class, "Hey, you've been swimming in a water for a long period of time. The water of the culture, and it's filled with things, and it influences you, philosophy, academically, all the ways that you think and the things that you do, even how you define success. And you don't even know you're swimming in it. You don't even know you're swimming in that water." And so, what we're going to talk about today is prioritizing life in the water that we swim in for kingdom success, because you're actually swimming in Roman water. I'll remind you, if you've been here 4 weeks, you get that. If not, Rome was characterized by these things. Agora. You know what agora is? Shopping. Anybody been to the agora? Baybrook Mall is our closest agora. Like, if when they dig that up, they're going to be like, 2,000 years from now, they're going to be like, "This was the agora of League City, Clear Lake, Friendswood, and South Houston." Entertainment, media, so the theater and how we push propaganda through the theater. The academy, so we'll call it library and gymnasium put together. This is how education worked. And then finally the sports arena. All of that come together, like monopolized people's thinking, and it actually shaped people's thinking. This is the water they were swimming in. And success was the best athlete, the best actor, the best academic or philosopher, right? It's much like we are today. This is the water that we're swimming in, and what I'm saying to you is kingdom success looks different than that. So we're going to use Joshua chapter 1:1-9 as a case study to talk about prioritizing life for kingdom success. So would you stand with me? We'll read this. And if you're our guest, at the end of the main text reading, we just say this phrase, the very words, to distinguish God's word from my own. So this is Joshua 1:1-9. It says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river and the river Euphrates, all the lands of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You can be seated. So you're not Joshua, I'm not Joshua. We don't have the same assignment that Joshua had here, and I'll explain that in a minute. But you do have an assignment. You do have a calling. You do have a skill set, and God wants to use every bit of who you are. And here's what he has done. I'll make two observations this morning. This is the first one. He has placed us in the water of our culture to declare his glory and gospel. He has placed us in the water of our culture to declare his glory and his gospel. So Joshua, different time, different place in history. For you, you've been placed here in this moment at this time on purpose in God's sovereignty to declare his glory and his gospel. He raises up people in every generation to declare his glory and his gospel. So we're going to consider Joshua for just a moment as a case study. So sometimes kingdom success is in the mundane things of life, like as you walk along the road, as you sit at home, as you lie down, as you get up. Well, you don't walk along the road, do you? Not much, you know, you drive along the road, whatever. But it's in the mundane. It's just faithfulness in the everyday. But then sometimes God calls us to these what feel like epic or monumental moments where we know, like, we need to succeed here, but I don't feel like I can succeed apart from God. It feels monumental. It feels epic. And this is where Joshua finds himself in this particular passage of Scripture this morning. So I was thinking about what water Joshua was swimming in and how it's different than ours. And here's the backdrop. The people of Israel had been captives in Egypt 400 years. God raised up Moses to bring the people of Israel out of captivity in Egypt and into the wilderness to lead them to the promised land. And actually, they got to the promised land in a pretty good amount of time, but there was a problem. They sent 12, these spies, into the land that God was giving them. The reason I keep repeating that, the text says it over and over. The land that God was giving them. The land that God was giving them. Who knows that if God is giving you something, it's already yours. If God's giving it to you, it's yours, right? So he's giving them the land. He's giving them the land. It says it over and over again in the text. They come up to the border of the land, and Moses sends out these spies, 12. They come back, and they say, well, the land is full of milk and honey. It's beautiful, but its inhabitants are many, and they're dangerous. I don't think we can take them. There's even giants there. That's the basis of the text. And so 10 of these spies says, no, we can't do it. But two of them, Caleb and Joshua, who we've been reading about today, say, no, we can, because God is giving us the land. We can trust him and we can take it. Now, here's what we find in Numbers chapter 32, 10 to 13. It says, and the Lord's anger was kindled on that day, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men who came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. None except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. So the spies come up to the land. They come back and say, we can't take it. Joshua and Caleb say, we can. But they go with the majority, and so they end up not believing God to give them the land. And so God puts them in the wilderness for 40 years because they don't know God well enough in order to believe him. And the wilderness is a testing. They're in there 40 years. Anytime you see the number 40 in the biblical text, it is a time of testing. You can look at that and you'll see it very easily. They're tested. And that generation, that oldest generation, they're all gonna die in the desert. So when 40 years is complete, Moses dies, and Joshua, his assistant, is called up and he's given this charge in Joshua chapter 1:1-9 to say, you're going to take now the land that was given to you. This is an epic moment for the kingdom of God, and it is important that Joshua obeys. Now, you probably haven't had to, you know, take armies into a land, take people into a land, conquer, all those kinds of things. Maybe some of you have, but for the majority of us, we haven't done what Joshua has done here. But the advice, the counsel that God gives Joshua in this toward his success is really helpful to us as we think about prioritizing life for kingdom success. So what does God say? God gives Joshua this counsel. Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. It says this, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." This is the first part of the counsel that God gives him. In this kingdom success thing that Joshua's getting ready to do, God will be with him. This is paramount and foundational. It's important that Joshua's success will come in the presence of God. He will not leave him, but his success will come in the presence of God. And this is also true with any kingdom success in our day. We can understand in Christ that God is with us. He won't leave us or forsake us. All the New Testament points to that. Second, Joshua chapter 1 verse 6, it says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause the people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them." So here's the second piece of counsel that God gives Joshua: be strong and courageous. I guess you'd have to be if you were going into a land. I mean, the Bible literally says they went into the land and they conquered it and they divided it among their people and they lived in houses they didn't build. In other words, they kicked people out of their houses and they moved in. So you'd have to be strong and courageous to do that, right? And that's that strength and that courage, that faith in God is going to come from the presence of God. You don't have that in you apart from God is with you. So he tells him, be strong and courageous. Not fearful, but strong and courageous. Number three, the third piece of advice he gives him is in verse 7. It's basically be very careful to obey the word of God. Look at verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. This gets repeated over and over again. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to the right or to the left. So you have got to walk in the way of the Lord, the way the word points out, right? And this is the advice. I'll be with you, be strong and courageous, and be careful to obey the word of God. Fourth, he says, don't let this word of God depart from your mouth. Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in the law. So not only be in it and listen to it, but don't let it depart from your mouth. These words are primary and important. So I'll be with you. Be strong and courageous. Be sure you walk in the way of the word. Don't let the word of God depart from your mouth. And the fifth thing he says is don't be afraid or dismayed. Verse 9, it simply says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is your success, Joshua. The Lord is with you. You're going to be successful if you walk in his way, in his time, according to his word. So if I wanted to preach a really short sermon, I would say, hey, this is how, by way of case study, this is how we find kingdom success, is we make sure that we stay in the presence of God, that we don't get ahead of him or behind him. We make sure that we're strong and courageous, not filled with fear, but filled with faith. We make sure that we are staying in the word, walking in the word, that we keep that word on our mouth, and finally that we don't fear. And it makes sense for Joshua when you look at it that way. Like, this is great counsel coming from the Lord who is giving them the land. The problem is, you live in 21st century America. It's a different place. It's a different time. Kingdom is the same thing. God is the same. And while this case study is a good example for us to see, understand like what brings this kind of success, it's good for us to see, we have to ask ourselves the question, how do we prioritize life for kingdom success in the water that we're swimming in? Because it's a little bit different. I mean, Joshua was he was swimming in a water of disobedience where people didn't believe God enough, and they were God's people, and they died in the desert until they went into the promise. The rest of them went into the promised land. That's not our water. We're 21st century America. We're more Roman. We're thinking more Western, and we're influenced in these particular ways. And so the question becomes like, okay, if kingdom success is important, if I should rethink what matters and why, then I need to actually rethink how I live my life. I mean, this is where it gets hard. All the sermons in this series, they're kind of hard because it kind of hits you where you're at all the time. We're all dealing with these issues, this of prioritizing the kingdom versus our own personal success in life. But I wanted to get at, very topically, I wanted to make really show you seven priorities, seven ways you should really think about prioritizing life every day in order to have and to live aimed at kingdom success. And remember that kingdom success is not necessarily being at the top of your field, although it could be, but it's laced and love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is what kingdom success looks like from whatever angle you're at. So how do I prioritize life like that? Because I live here in 21st century America. So I want you to ask yourself three questions as we jump into this. The first one is this: what is your calling? What is your calling? We don't talk a lot about calling these days. They used to back in the day. They used to talk about it all the time in churches. They don't talk about it much these days. And I'm not sure why we've stopped talking about that, because when you look at scripture, you realize that people have callings on their life. Like Joshua had this calling to lead the people into the promised land. It's not just pastors that have a calling either. You have a particular calling, a particular path that God put you on in his sovereignty, gave you gifts for and skills for and passions about and all those kinds of things. And so I can't answer the question for you, what is your calling? I can answer it for me, but not for you. You have to answer that question. So what is your calling? You need to think about that. And then secondly, what is your place of influence? What is your place of influence? So there are domains in society. In fact, every society is made up of about eight domains. Things like civil government and education, STEM, medical, business, economics, media, arts, entertainment, communication. There's eight of them, right? All of you, in one way or another, are operating in at least one of those domains. Maybe some of you more than one, right? That's your place of engagement. That's your place of influence in society. That place that God has wired you for. Wherever you're working, wherever you're living these days, whatever your task at hand is, whether you feel like it's amazing or mundane, God has placed you there with a calling to declare his glory and the gospel. Right? So wherever you are, you're there at a very influential crossroads where people are going by each and every day, and you've been placed there for a reason. So what is your calling? What is your place of influence? Yours might be different. It's going to be different than mine. And then what is your path in life to declare the glory of God? Like what is your path? I mean, you know, mine is one thing. Yours is different. And that's good. We should be in all of the domains of society, working, living, playing, that we might have the opportunity to declare the glory of God and the gospel in all of these domains. So those are important to think about before we jump into these seven priorities. What is your calling? What is your place of influence? What is your path in life to declare the glory of God? So I think there are about seven priorities to consider. in that. It doesn't matter whether you're in the STEM field, you're medical, you're nursing, you're a doctor, you're an educator, you're a stay-at-home mom, you're homeschooling, you're whatever. It doesn't matter what you're doing. These seven priorities are key, right? So here's the first one. The first one you would probably guess, but it is paramount for sure, even in light of what we just saw from Joshua. Number one, prioritize sitting in the presence of God. Prioritize sitting in the presence of God. I don't care if you're a financial planner or an astronaut or an educator or a rocket scientist or a mom, a dad, whatever you are, you own a small business, whatever you're doing, you're retired, whatever you're doing, I don't care. Number one, prioritize sitting in the presence of God. This is important because it's in the presence of God that you align your heart with the purposes of God. So when you go to work or you live in your neighborhood or you operate your family, however you influence, you want to influence with a relationship with God as the primary lens. That's why God said to Joshua in the beginning, I will be with you. When you sit in the presence of God, just opening his word, listening to what he says, listening to music and praising him at the same time, maybe praying, getting alone and just being with him. It's in that time that your heart aligns with him. You need it daily. You need it daily because if you're like me, it's so easy to fall into the purposes of Brian very quickly. I need this rhythmic reminder, like, what are the purposes of God? And I'm only going to know those sitting in his presence, right? When I was a kid, the youth pastor used to tell me, like, you need to do a quiet time, right? Just get some time alone and spend some time with him. Listen to what he has to say. So number one, prioritize sitting in the presence of God. This is the word, the spirit, the prayer. This is how you're going to align your heart with the purposes of God. It's actually his spirit that's going to do the aligning. You're just faithful to show up. Open your Bible. Listen to him. Second, prioritize relationships. Prioritize relationships. So no matter what domain you find yourself living or working in society, prioritize relationships. It is relationships that is the pipeline, the relational pipeline that allows us to declare the glory of God and his gospel. When we see love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, this is saying like we pursue people in relationship. People around us matter. How many of you are accountants? Raise your hand. Just like it's amazing. I feel like I should give you receipts right now. Like, what receipts do you need? You might think to yourself, okay, I'm an accountant. I'm looking at an Excel spreadsheet. I'm trying to figure out numbers. I'm trying to make everything, make sure everything's kosher in whatever area of accounting you're in. But if you work in an office, you work with people that pass you by every day. If you have clients, you talk with them on the phone, you interface with them. How you interface with them, how you relate with them, all that really, really matters to the glory of God for the sake of the kingdom, right? And it matters in every aspect of life. And so we prioritize, number two, we prioritize relationships. Number three, this might be one you wouldn't expect me to say, but I think it's very important. Number three, hone your craft. Hone your craft. Now, what do I mean by that? Like, all of you have a particular bent, a particular skill set that you were in some ways created to utilize, and you've leaned into it in one particular way or another. Whatever that craft is, whatever that skill set is, hone it, practice, learn, exercise it, get better at it, study if you have to, because God will use your craft to declare his glory and the gospel. Now, what do I mean by that? Use a simple illustration. You remember the story of David and Goliath, right? So David And at that time in the scriptures, not King David yet. He's a shepherd boy from Bethlehem. He brings bread and cheese to his brothers, his older brothers, in the Valley of Elah, where the Israelites' army is fighting the Philistine army. And he's supposed to bring his father back news, but when he gets there, he finds out the Israelite army, the armies of God, they're, the Bible says, dismayed and terrified. They're horrified about this giant Goliath who steps out every day and says, just let's end this. Just send me a man, we'll fight, and whichever one of us wins, you know, mano y mano, we'll get this done. And if I win, then you're my servant. But if you win, then I'm yours. And they're horrified about this. And so this shepherd kid shows up and he's like, I'll do it. Everybody's like, what do you mean you'll do it? His brothers are like, shut up. They say, bring him to Saul. He brings him to King Saul. Saul puts his armor on him and says, go get him, boy. And he takes the armor off because he can't. He's too big. It's too cumbersome. But what remember, I said he's a shepherd. And so he goes to the brook and he grabs five smooth stones. Now, if you, just even today, if you were to go out there in that part of the world and watch shepherds, they get bored. And so they're throwing rocks, trying to hit stuff. Just like I did when I was a kid, when I was bored. There were no phones. We just tried to hit trees with rocks. Anybody remember that? It's like the stop sign. I tried to hit it with a rock. That's what they're doing. Okay? But they also use it for protection. They have slings and stones for protection. They sling stones to move the sheep along, all kinds of stuff. But they sling stones. That's his craft at that moment. He picks five smooth stones. He's kind of honed his craft. He slings this stone. It kills the giant. It's not the story of David. It's the story of God. It's God in that. He utilizes David's faith. But my point is this. The simple craft of slinging a stone, God used. Now, how might he use your craft of managing money, of building rockets, of educating the next generation, of policing, of parenting? I mean, you name it, the list goes on and on, but how might he use your craft? And so if you hone your craft, the better you get at it, the more influence you have. And now you might think to yourself, like, you're back to the success thing, Pastor Brian. No, it's motive. I go back to motive. Why be great at what you do to declare the glory of God for the sake of the gospel? Here's the fourth thing. Work hard as unto the Lord. One week, someone walked up to me in the hallway and said, I like this kingdom success thing because I can quit working so hard. And I was like, I think you should stay till the end, bro. We're not there. We're not there yet. You need to work hard as unto the Lord. This is number four. Colossians chapter 3, 23 to 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. So whatever workplace you're in, whatever work you do, you might have a boss, you might have an evaluation, but you're working for more than that. You're working for the Lord. I think Christians should be the best workers in any environment. We should be the best workers in any environment. Why? Because we're working unto the Lord. Our work is an act of worship, not of myself, but to God himself, right? And you know what? I can tell you for sure that in any work environment, some people get that. They work hard and some people don't. And I'm not talking about working hard like you work 24/7 and never sleep. I'm talking about working hard while you're supposed to be working and doing it to the best you can possibly do it, right? This allows you to declare the glory of God. Number five, rest weekly, right? Rest weekly. And what do I mean by that? I mean rhythmically weekly. There should be, first of all, I'll just go back up and say, how many of you know you need to sleep at night? All right, you do. You need to sleep at night. I'm giving that to you. I'm saying that's a given, that you know you need 6 to 8 hours of sleep a night. How many get 6 to 8 hours of sleep? Just Anybody like 4, 2 to 4? That's you. I feel bad for you right now. That's tough. That's really tough. It's hard to function like that. But rhythmically, one day a week should be different than all the other days. We were created from the beginning to practice Sabbath principles. So one day a week, we slow down. We don't work on the things that we always work on. We slow down and we make that day to remember God, to worship with the people of God, for rest and for play. It's different than all the other days. And you need that rhythmically. I was confessing in the first hour, I'm so out of bounds in this category for the last 6 weeks. Like, I don't have it. I'm taking tomorrow off a Monday just to grab it because I haven't had it in 6 weeks. And I can feel it, you know. Your rhythmic Sabbath makes a huge difference in your life. And if you would say to me, I don't have time, which I've been there. I don't have time. What you will find is that you get more accomplished if you actually rest one day a week like God designed us to, than when you just try to push through, you end up like me and trying to grab a Monday, right? You need to rest. We need to rest. We need to practice this in our life for kingdom success. Rest weekly. We're wired to Sabbath. Here's the sixth thing. Gather weekly for worship and community. Gather weekly. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 to 25 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As the end comes, it's even more important that we gather regularly with the saints to remember the things of God, to have community, to be encouraged. Because the water we're swimming in is, have you noticed, it's less of God than it was 5 years ago. Much less of God than it was 10 years ago. Much less of God than it was 25 years ago. The water that you're swimming in every day is in some ways toxic. And you need to gather to remember what is true. And you need to gather to remember what matters most. And you need to gather together to be in the presence of God with other people to realize I'm not alone in the way that I think. And to be encouraged when you're having a terrible week, for other people to come alongside you and say, hey, we're here for you. We'll hold your arms up in the midst of it. You're not alone. You need this. 25 years ago, committed Christians gathered 4 to 5 times a month on average. On average. Now, they say it's 1.8. I don't know how you get 0.8, but they say it's 1.8. Excuse me, that Christians gather monthly. It's not enough. We need to rhythmically gather, right? Just think if you had 4 Sundays a month, or that one Sunday that's 5th Sunday, if you were able to most of those like rhythmically gather with the saints. It's encouraging, it's edifying. I think it's an important thing to prioritize. And number 7 is practice discipline. Practice discipline. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm gonna divide this in 3 categories and talk really fast. You can't really divide these 3 things because it's all connected. But I wanna talk about physical, spiritual, and mental disciplines. Physical, spiritual, and mental disciplines. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul said to Timothy, a young pastor, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Paul was telling Timothy, in a culture where bodily training was highly valued, he was telling him that it's of some value, but training in godliness is even more value. So, physical disciplines. Let's talk about that for a minute. Here's what I want you to hear the Bible say, and it says it even louder in a different way. Your body is the temple of God. Your body is the temple of God. Your body's not going to last forever. Some of you, things are going to happen to you that you can't control. You have no way to control, right? But there are some things that we can control, right? how much we sleep, what we eat, do we exercise, right? Those things, to an extent, we can control. If you go to a pastor's conference, we are the most out of shape subsection of society. If you gather with us, you would know this. You'll look around and you'll say, yes, he's accurate. He's correct. It's true. And we're all lined up like for the potluck buffet that's between the conferences. The gym is empty in the hotel on the mornings of that we take over, right? It is the way it is. It's kind of sad because we're the ones that are often saying, like, this is how God says to live. And we never talk about the bodily part of this, the physical part of this. But physically, like, for kingdom success, you should discipline your body. You should discipline your body. Why? So you can win, you know, a trophy? No. Here's why. So that you can live the most days possible, so that you can declare the glory of God and his gospel. What happens when you don't buffet your body? Again, some things are uncontrollable. But when you eat whatever you want and you don't exercise, by the time you're 50, you have diabetes. Mostly. Most people. A lot of people. Right? It makes you sick to not sleep well, not eat well, not exercise. And so I say this to you in all love, like, none of us know how long we have. There are some things we can't control. But we can control the discipline of our body. It's called self-control. The second thing that we need to pay attention to here is spiritual disciplines. Paul said to Timothy, these are even more important than physical disciplines. That physical discipline has some value, but spiritual discipline, this is really important. Training in godliness. And so what are spiritual disciplines? Things like prayer, reading the scripture, fasting, solitude, gathering with the church rhythmically. I mean, these are some spiritual disciplines, right? These things are of eternal importance because these things last forever. You're not buffeting your body here. You're buffeting your soul, right? So to discipline your soul, to be in the presence of God, to walk with him, to hear from him, to long for him. This is eternity that your soul will practice these spiritual things. And so this is why Paul was saying these are really important. Mental disciplines are also important. Things like scripture memory, meditating on the scripture, to think about this particular passage of scripture that we taught. What does it mean to, you might, for a day, in the back of your mind, you know, what does it mean to be strong and courageous? Why was he repeating that over and over like five times in eight verses? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. How do I need to be strong and courageous? So you meditate on the scriptures. You memorize the scripture. Focus is a problem in our moment in history. People have a very difficult time focusing for any length of time on anything. So you kind of buffet your mind mentally to focus, like read for 30 minutes. Wow. I mean, like that way back in the day is no big deal. Now it's like if I read for 30 minutes without looking at my phone 17 times, that's a big deal, right? So focus is really, really important. These things, physical discipline, spiritual discipline, and mental discipline. So all under number 7, practice discipline. Very practical. I mean, you have to practice these things, I think, not as a legalistic venture, but as an opportunity for kingdom success. They're mundane, really, those 7 things, but they're the things that rhythmically allow us to connect with God, to walk with him, and to declare the glory of God in the domains that we're in, to declare the gospel in the domains that we're in each and every day. And I really think we need to rethink what matters and why, what we're chasing and why, and we need to reprioritize and live differently in light of what God says is kingdom success. Right? Would you just bow your head and close your eyes and ask the Lord to speak to you? Father, we are frail in some ways, just a people that are human, and we don't often know exactly what to do. And so I'm praying that you would give each one of us wisdom, that you would give us an opportunity to really think about these things and determine, like, what areas of our life need to change that we might focus on kingdom success versus worldly success. Make us aware of the water that we're swimming in. Make us aware of the contrast between the kingdom and the world. Make us aware of the daily, rhythmic, mundane priorities of our life that really make a difference for your glory and for the good of people. God, I thank you for this body of Christ. I pray you would bless them and keep them. Make your face shine on them. Be good to them. Be their peace giver this day and forevermore. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.